This morning, I'd like to finish up our series. It's been a couple months, and so I think it's time to move on, which means that if you folks have any suggestions about what I can say up here to help you out, let me know. Give me suggestions about what to teach and to preach. I do not have a pastor's suggestion manual in the back, as most people do, where they tell you what to preach every week of the year. I don't like those. I don't use them. And so the topics of our discussion and the topics of what we teach, it comes from you folks, it comes from the website, it comes from a personal study and that sort of thing. So if you guys have things you'd like to deal with on Sunday mornings, let me know, and we'll talk about them. But this is wrapping up a two-month series about the specifics of salvation, dealing with those big, long words that have to do with your salvation that you don't understand the moment you put your trust in what Christ did on the cross for your sins. You know, justification, regeneration, reconciliation, redemption, atonement, propitiation. Wow. Daunting topics that we've covered the last couple months, and we've tried to cover them from a perspective of the Bible rightly divided. So we understood that God at all times is offering salvation to people by making atonement for man's sin. So we know from Genesis chapter 3 that the idea of sin is taught, and that sin entered by one man, right? And so we have that sin nature in all of us, and that God has provided atonement for man. Under the Old Testament, it was with the animal sacrifices. We learned a lot about atonement back there in Leviticus, where it talks about the blood atoning for sins from the animals. We learned about forgiveness, how God forgives sins. And so we studied the dispensational change in that doctrine of forgiveness, and how Matthew 6, Jesus taught, if you don't forgive other people, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. It's conditional forgiveness. If you be good and forgive others, then I'll forgive you as well. Where today at Ephesians 4:32, Paul says, we're forgiven for Christ's sake. Right? He's died for our sins and forgiven us with his blood. We learned about redemption and how we're redeemed from evil. And this has been God's plan of salvation since the beginning of the world. He tried to redeem Israel from the evil of the corrupt Gentile reprobate nations, right? And so he tries to redeem them from that by giving them the law and those standards of righteousness. We talked about reconciliation, which actually the Old Testament does not speak a whole lot about, because Israel was always God's friend, but the nations were never God's friends. They were not reconciled to God. But today in this dispensation, we have the unique ministry of reconciliation, where the whole world is offered friendship with God, reconciliation with God, if they would just trust what Christ did on their behalf. We talked about justification, and we alluded to that at 10 o'clock as well. And justification was taught differently under the law program and to Israel as it is to you and I. We're justified freely by his grace. So we covered that as well. And we covered sanctification for a couple weeks, that issue of our purpose, our being set apart for God's purpose, and our sanctification unto holiness, and how that differs under a law system and this dispensation. Christ has made unto you sanctification. So there's nothing you do for your justification, for your being declared righteous, because it's God's righteousness. And there's nothing you do to be declared sanctified. Okay, you are a saint of God by merit of what Christ did, not by merit on the continual good works that you're doing. Okay, so we covered that the last 2 weeks. And so just to put a nice wrapper on all this teaching about salvation, we're going to talk about God's grace today. Okay, because at all times, God offers salvation, the atonement, the redemption, the justification to people by his grace. And yet we're living today specifically in the dispensation of God's grace. And so how does that differ? You know, some people tend to exclude the teaching of grace just to this dispensation. When they learn right division, they say grace can only occur at this time. Well, that's wrong. Grace has always been provided by God. You know, how did Adam and Eve have what they needed in the Garden of Eden? It was God graciously providing everything they needed in the Garden of Eden. Okay, God has always operated by his grace. And so we're going to be talking about that today. It'd be good, though, since we are people, students of the Scripture, who rightly divide, to understand that when we do just a concordant search of the word grace in our Bible, half of the times in your Bible that the word grace is mentioned is in Paul's small 13 epistles. Okay, over nearly 100 times, Paul mentions the word grace or gracious. In the Old Testament, it's only mentioned 38 times. In the entire Old Testament, the largest portion of your Bible, okay? It's only mentioned some 25 or so times in Hebrews through Revelation after Christ's death and resurrection. The point being, if you're going to try to find the substance in your Bible about grace, you'll find it in the epistles written about the dispensation of God's grace, which is Paul's epistles, okay? Over half the mentions are in his epistles. So as we start out today, we need to define what grace is. And I have a simple definition there on the top of your outline. Grace definition is God's kindness and favor. This is what grace is, kindness and favor. Okay, now a kindness is something that someone does for someone else out of the beneficence of their own person, right? I want to help you. I want to do something for you. I want to be kind to you, and I'm going to do this, okay? Or favor. I'm going to favor you for no specific reason, I'm going to favor you. That's your grace towards someone else. Okay? And so this is what the biblical definition of grace is. In this aspect, God has always been gracious to people because of his nature. Okay? We'll study here in a little bit, under the law program, even though they constantly disobeyed the law, God didn't smite them the first moment they disobeyed him, right? He was gracious and long-suffering towards them, allowing them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent and to confess and that sort of business. And so we'll learn about God's grace today in today's lesson. But at the beginning here, I want to lay down some distinctions to better clarify what grace is. Grace is God's kindness and favor. Grace is not a reward. Okay, and this is a big comparison here. You'll see people compare reward versus grace. Well, one of these is earned. That's the reward. You earn a reward. You do something and obligate someone else to reward you by your works. Okay, the opposite of that would be something done by grace, which is unearned. There's no merit that you deserve this. Okay, that's what grace is. A reward, on the other hand, is something that you do work for. This will help us in our 1 Corinthians study in chapter 3. We start talking about the judgment that you will face before God, and talks about rewards there, okay? Because you receive salvation by grace. You receive your sanctification and your position by grace, nothing you do. But your works are going to be evaluated by God, and you'll receive rewards by the works you do. Those rewards are not given to you freely by grace. That's not the nature of a reward, right? A reward is an evaluation on something you've done. So rewarding grace is different, okay? You'll see under the Old Testament economy and even under the law system in the kingdom that salvation was tied to their reward. Okay, and we'll get to that in a little bit. Another distinction we need to make is law versus grace. Okay, one of these is voluntary and the other is required. The law, God's law and his righteous standard, is something that's required of you. It's an obligation, a responsibility upon you. But grace is not. Grace is something that God, out of his kindness and favor towards you, does something on your behalf. Okay, it could be anything. That's what God's grace is. And so it's not earned by you, and it's not required by you. That's what grace is. The opposite of that would be law and rewards. Another distinction we need to make is mercy versus grace. You may have heard people talk about the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy typically deals with someone who's made an offense towards someone. Mercy is not giving them what they deserve. Right? I'm not going to give you the vengeance and the punishment you deserve. You've still done wrong. You're still in that position, that condition. But I'm not going to give you what you deserve for your sake. That's mercy. And that's a good thing. Under the law program, even this dispensation, we should plead for mercy. Right? But grace goes beyond that. Grace is not just withholding punishment from someone. It's giving them what they don't deserve in the first place. And so it's as if a criminal comes up and says, I'm going to have mercy on you and not punish you for this sin, but I'm also going to give you something else. Well, they didn't deserve that. I mean, they didn't deserve the mercy either, but they didn't deserve grace beyond what you didn't give them for who they are, their identity. And so grace and mercy have a distinction as well, we need to realize. God, of course, is a God of grace. God is a God of law. Right? He's a God of righteousness. He's a God of mercy. All these are attributes of God. And we learn in Psalms chapter 116, verse 5, that gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. So even under the Psalm system, under the law program, God's a gracious God. Okay, he's full of grace back then. We read in Psalm 145, verse 8, a similar thing, where the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Now, this is the same God under the law program that so many people really cringe at because he's massacring, apparently, people. He's punishing them. He sends the flood and kills everyone on the planet. This is the God David writes about here. It says he's the Lord that's gracious and compassionate. Okay, and we really need to have this in mind when we talk about grace, is that you don't deserve anything, folks. You don't deserve anything. The opposite of a grace understanding is that I deserve something. That's reward thinking, right? I deserve something. Just by virtue of me sucking in air, I deserve something. Okay, no, you don't. Okay, God made the air, God made you, God made the dirt, God made it. God is the creator of all things, and you owe him every thanksgiving, okay, for all things. That's the original problem we'll see in a bit in Romans 1, that the world did not give thanks to God for what he's graciously provided. Okay, and so God is compassionate, God is gracious. When man sinned, he had in his mind before the world began a plan to save these people who of their own will rejected God. So God is compassionate, God is gracious. David knows this. David realized and learned that he couldn't keep all the law perfectly, so he could only count on God's grace, on his kindness to treat him that way in his favor. Okay? He couldn't rely on his own efforts to do that. And so when you read through the Bible, every page of the scripture, you should realize that, you know, it's not me. It's God that does things for me. And that's the essence of grace. Okay? It's interesting, in the Bible, the last words of your Bible mention grace. Revelation 22, verse 21, it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And that's talking about the kingdom program there, where the law is going forth out of Israel. Okay? We'll see later that the law itself is not against God's grace. All right? We saw the law was different than God's grace. The law required something. Grace does not. But the law is not against it. Okay? God was gracious to give the law. Right? What if we didn't know what righteousness was? We didn't know what sin was. And God taught us this. You know, he didn't have to. You see, so that's a grace from God as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's last epistle, he says the same thing. He says, "Grace be with you all. Amen." And so in the last words of your Bible, written by your apostle, written in Revelation, grace is the thing that he leaves you with. It seems to be that's the lesson that humanity needs to learn. Right? Back in Genesis 1 and 2, they weren't thankful. They rejected God in sin. They did not appreciate what God had provided. Okay, and so because of that lack of gratitude for what God's provided, they fell into sin. Salvation at any time to anyone in your Bible is by grace through their faith and dependency on God and what he's done. Okay, the difference in the dispensations is how God has revealed the mystery of that salvation. Today we understand the full scope, which is why we can study for 2 months all of these issues and say all of this is because Christ accomplished it on our behalf. But up until this dispensation, there was always an element or two of salvation where man was involved in doing something. Okay? The great mystery and the essence of grace is that man can't do anything for their salvation. And so God has to provide everything for it. And it's finally been all accomplished and revealed in this dispensation of grace. Okay, so there's a significant difference there. Now the world, every aspect that we cover in salvation, every week we deal with the way the world views it. And we covered at the very beginning of our series how the world really seeks after and really has a yearning for the consequences of salvation. They really want redemption, liberty. You know, they really want reconciliation, everyone to be friends. They want atonement. That is, when someone's wronging them, they want some restitution. Okay, so the world wants these things. The world rejects the Bible's way of getting them, which is depending on God. Okay, they want to do it for themselves. And the world has a perspective on grace as well. You know, the world teaches to do acts of kindness. You can find lots of books in your bookstore about doing good deeds, acts of kindness. Okay? Those aren't necessarily Christian books, folks. It's good to be kind. It's good to be nice. Right? But that's not Christianity. Okay? Christianity is not being nice and good. Christianity is depending on Christ to do for you what you can't do. Okay? And that's called grace. That's the gospel, the grace of God. So the world teaches acts of kindness. The world, without Christ, will teach to have compassion for your fellow man. Okay? It's like we're all humanity, right? We should have compassion towards one another and love one another. Right? Love makes the world go round, they say. Well, that's not Christ. You don't need Christ for that. Okay? And so we learn how to love from Romans 5, verse 8 in the Bible, in Jesus Christ, giving himself for us. But the world can teach compassion and niceties and kindness and favor, having grace towards people, without Jesus Christ. And we need to make that distinction. Okay? The only way that the world can be saved is through Jesus Christ. They can pretend to save themselves, but it will not work in the end. And it has not worked for thousands of years. Okay, the world still needs salvation, and the answer is in the Bible, rightly divided, through Jesus Christ. But, you know, the world teaches, do me a favor. You ever heard of this? Do me a favor. Why should I do you a favor? Just be kind, would you? Be nice. Show me a grace. Do me a favor. The world teaches, has this concept of grace, okay? Which is right. That's what grace is. But again, why should we do that? You know, free market principles and philosophers teach about self-interest. And we all follow our own self-interest. So why should I do you a favor? Unless you pay me for it, right? That's the way that the world looks at it. But here's the Bible, and it teaches in the dispensation of grace that God has done everything for you, nothing in return, and that's rejected. That's a knee-jerk rejection by the world. Oh, wait a minute. There's no such thing as a free lunch here. What does God want? What does God want? Does he want me to worship him all the time? Does he want me to, you know, to offer 10 sacrifices, to tithe 10%, 15%, 30%? You know, what does he want back from me? Well, in the dispensation of grace, he doesn't want anything back from you. Okay, he's offering you salvation freely. He wants you to come to a knowledge of the truth. Okay, who doesn't want truth? Well, apparently people who reject Christ and him being the truth. So anyway, my point here is that the world understands acts of kindness, compassion, favor, kindnesses and things. They understand that concept of grace. But the world teaches it's naive to believe that grace is real. Okay, you're going to get stung if you operate in the world today on this principle of grace. You operate in the world this way, that I'm just going to be kind, you know, I'm going to give things out, or someone's going to give you something, and if you think that they don't expect something back, right? You know what parents should teach their children, right? Always make sure you pay your own bills. Always make sure that you're responsible for yourself, because no one's going to give you a helping hand out there. You need to make sure that you walk the straight and narrow, right? That you're able to provide for yourself. But the world has this concept that, you know, I deserve something. And there's no such thing as a free lunch. You know, in Romans chapter 4, verse 4, Paul here talks about something reckoned for debt or something reckoned by grace. You know, it's fitting, too. The Bible tells us, Paul tells us to study to show ourselves approved. If we did not study what God has done to give us grace, and we just started teaching grace, people would think we're nuts. The religions of the world think you're nuts by saying you don't have to do good works to God to please Him, to get salvation, that is, right? They think you're crazy. Every religion in the world realize that there's a transaction going on. If you please God, if you're humble to Him, if you do good works for Him, He'll appease, you know, He'll do something back good for you. It's that blessing and curse bit, that covenant mentality, right? Even pagan religions believe this. We'll offer some sacrifice to the gods and they'll help us out, right? And here you are going, no sacrifices, nothing required. You can get salvation from God freely based on what Christ did on the cross, which you would know nothing about save for this Bible. Say, for this book, you would know nothing about the cross and Jesus Christ, what He did for you. Okay, so there's a need for you to study, because you will not come to this understanding of the gospel of grace on your own. There's a need for you, as we talked about 10 o'clock, to minister to other people, to preach and teach with words the gospel, because people will not come to it on their own. Okay, the natural inclination of fallen man is to say, well, we need to do something for God. Well, no. Okay, grace and that thing that in the Garden of Eden, God provided everything for them and said, here's everything, just do my purpose. Right? That there's nothing in return today in this dispensation for salvation. Romans 4, verse 4 says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. See, so if you're going to get something back here, which is righteousness imputed to Abraham in the context, if you work for it, it's not of grace. It's a debt. Right? It's something that God owes you. If you work for something, now God owes you back. Right? And, or if God does something for you and it's not grace, it's a reward law system, that means you owe something to God back. Well, that's not the idea of grace. That's contrary to grace. So Paul's making the point here that grace is something else. It's a concept the world does not teach in this way. Okay? If you try to give people unlimited kindness in the world today, you're giving up, you know, your goods to the poor and this sort of thing, there's a limit. You know, there's a limit today before you're just dead broke. Right? Go ahead, Bill Gates, Howard Buffett. They can give millions of dollars to the poor and they've still got billions in the bank. But what if they gave every penny to the poor? Well, nobody's that stupid. You know, you're going to have some nest egg back there, right? Jesus said that, though, in Luke 12, to sell everything you have. The idea that God can offer you grace is because He has unlimited riches, right? He has unlimited riches, and He's been able to purchase for you eternal life. Okay, nothing in this world can do that. In Romans chapter 1, since you're in Romans, look at Romans 1, verse 20. The proper response to God's grace at any time in the Bible, in any dispensation, has always been to say, thank you. That is the response to God's grace. God, thank you for this. And not just one of those cheesy, tell your kids to say thank you after they get something type of things. I'm talking about real gratitude to the person who's done something that you don't deserve. That's what thankfulness is. It's that feeling in you that, you know, I should be doing something back, but I don't have to. So I'm going to spew out of my mouth thanksgiving, right? That's what that is. When someone does something for you, and I didn't expect this, I didn't want it, I didn't deserve it, and yet I got it, and now I'm better off for it. Don't you have that inclination inside of you that wants to do something back, to pay back the favor, right? God doesn't want the favor paid back. He wants gratitude, okay? And if you have that gratitude, that's where a man needs to be in relationship to God. Romans 1, verse 20. It says, the invisible things of Him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen by people, being understood by the things that are made, that'd be you and I, even His eternal power and Godhead. It's very clear, just to any old bloke on the road, looking around them, that there are things here that I didn't make, I didn't create, I don't make the vegetables and the fruits bloom and that sort of thing. I didn't make the air that I breathe. I didn't make the resources we have to make clothes and computers and everything else. Okay, this has been provided for me, and apparently I'm using it free of charge. Okay, so people understand there's this eternal Godhead and power before them, It says they are without excuse. But it says in Romans 1:21, describing the fall and sinful corruption of man, that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, became vain in their imagination. Here you are, they're born into the world, and they said, I deserve it. I deserve it because I'm alive. I'm a person. I deserve this stuff. I deserve to breathe because I'm a person. No, you don't. Wait, that's God's air you're breathing there. Okay? That's God's dirt you're made from. Okay? So you don't deserve anything. That's why your attitude towards God is thanksgiving. But people in their vain imaginations, selfish imaginations, when they fell, said, you know, I deserve this. I can do this on my own. Okay, and they left off the dependency on God. They had no need to be thankful to God and became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They said, I can live without God. No, you can't. God is life. God is truth. You cannot live without God. Okay, that is the lesson of salvation, is it not? Isn't that the spiritual lesson of salvation? We cannot live without God. We need him, right? Now, we don't understand how all the details work until we get later in our Bible. Right, and we get to the Pauline epistles, and we start learning how that God provided Christ from the cross, and you have sin, and his payment for sin, and all this business. Moving on, look at Genesis chapter 6. My point is, ever since the beginning of the world, back here in Genesis is the beginning, God has provided a salvation for man by his grace, and the proper response has always been to receive it. Thank you, to do what he says to do. Okay? Genesis chapter 6, we see back here in verse 8 that when the whole world was corrupt and their imaginations were continually evil, in verse 5, the Lord said in verse 7, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. It had been over 1,000 years at least here between Genesis 1, the beginning, to this point. There's been plenty of time here for people to get things straight. And there were preachers back there as well. God didn't just willy-nilly say, I'm going to destroy the world. There were preachers of righteousness before this point. They were preaching God's righteousness, and they rejected them. It says in verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found favor with God. Okay, Noah was of the line of ministers of righteousness, Lamech and Methuselah and those guys back there who were preaching righteousness. And Noah was part of that line. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So here we have an example in Genesis 6, 8. Before the dispensation of grace, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Favor, okay? Because he was grateful, he was thankful to God for what he's done, and he was preaching it. If you look over in Exodus chapter 33, God calls out Abraham, that one chosen man. We've heard this 100 times, right? He calls out that one man to start a nation with, because the Gentile nations rejected him. They weren't thankful for him, Romans chapter 1. So he said, this nation I'm going to give special graces to. I'm going to give special thanks to. So this nation really learns what it means to thank me and to praise me and be my people, right? Well, eventually to learn the nature of their sin. But Exodus 33, Moses was the guy who delivered Israel out of Egypt. In Exodus 33:17, the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. So here's Moses finding grace in the sight of God. Okay, Moses is obedient to God. He's thankful to God for what he's done. He realizes his promises and this sort of business. He understands he's gracious. And because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, God shows himself to Moses back here in Exodus 34. Okay, if you look at the next chapter, Exodus 34, verse 5 and 6, the Lord descends in the cloud and stood with Moses and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. You see, his name is not coming back to destroy everyone in judgment. Oh, I hate people. You know, it's Lord, it's gracious and merciful. This is the guy who just gave the Ten Commandments, who just gave the 613 points of law they had to obey, else God's curse would rain down on them. And he says, I'm the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Does strike anyone else as kind of like, whoa, gracious, huh? Because you really have to have an understanding of man's relationship to God, that we're sinful. We don't deserve anything. When God gave those laws to Israel, the proper response of Israel should have been, whoa, God, that's 613, way too many. We can't do any of those. So you're going to have to show us some grace if you want us to do whatever, because we got sinful sin amongst us, right? So God is always a gracious God, even under the law system back there. Look at Numbers chapter 6. In Numbers chapter 6. Now, don't get me wrong, most of the Old Testament, the law program there, was breathing out threatenings and was saying, if you don't obey this law, then you're going to get punished because that's the contract you agreed to. Right? But I'm trying to point out here that God has always been a gracious God, even under the law program. Numbers 6, verse 22. This was something the priests were to say over the nation of Israel repeatedly, reminding them to ask God for his grace. Right? What do we do if we can't obey the law, Moses? You're going to ask God for grace is what you're going to do. You're going to offer a sacrifice first. That's what he said to do. And then secondly, you're going to ask him for his grace. All those times you mess up. It says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. He says, bless the Lord, he says, the Lord be gracious to thee and have peace to thee. Grace and peace. We talked about that this morning, right? They had to say that as a caveat. They had to say that because it wasn't in the law system itself to be gracious. The law was very strict and stern. And so in addition to the law, God says, remind them that I'm gracious God and remind them that they need peace from me. They need to depend on me, right? That's the lesson they should have learned by the law. We learned that in Jesus' ministry where he says what you should have learned back there was that you couldn't do that. That was the lesson you should have learned. What you should have learned is that you need my grace. Okay, in Hosea chapter 14, verse 2, the prophets said the same thing. They said what Israel should say is take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. That's what their proper response should be. Okay, that's your response as well. You look to God, you should say, God, receive me graciously because I got nothing good to offer. Okay. Even in your good works, they're filthy rags, the prophets say, right? What's the difference between then and now? The difference between then and now is that now you know that God's grace is being dispensed. It's been revealed. And you know how God can be gracious to you. Back there, they had no idea why or how God could be gracious to these people. They just had 613 points of law read to them. How in the world could this God be gracious to us? So all we can do is plead for mercy and grace and peace. God, please be gracious to us because those laws are really strict, right? That's the teaching back here. In 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 23, God was gracious towards rebellious Israel. When Israel walked after the sins of their fathers, and they sacrificed to false gods, rejected the law, stopped reading the law, and this sort of business, in 2 Kings 13, 23, it says, after their rebellion, the Lord was gracious unto them and had compassion on them and had respect unto them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. So you see that 2 Kings 13:23, that God was gracious and compassionate towards people who are openly rebellious to him under a law system. Right? You see here some little glimmers of God's character, the law. He's trying to teach them the nature of their sin. They would just call out to him for grace and mercy. They don't. They don't seek the Lord. They're not calling out to him, right? They're openly rejecting. They don't even repent. The prophets come and they preach, repent, seek the Lord, cry out for mercy, but they don't. They're just openly rejecting it. But he's still gracious because of the covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob back there in 2 Kings 13. Look at Psalm 119. David was the king of Israel. The kings in Israel were required to make their own copy of the law. They had to write it down for themselves. And they had to read it all the time. That was required under the law program. David did that. In Psalm 119, he talks about how much he loves the law. Now, you and I know the purpose of the law, Romans chapter 3. Right? We know the purpose of the law, Galatians 3. That the law shows the knowledge of sin. Right? So that law has no power to you to save you. But back there in Psalms, that was the thing that God had told them to do. This was what God was doing. He was presenting the law to his special people, his nation. So David, he really relishes in the law, Psalm 119, and he meditates on it and says, this is the way that I can get salvation here is the law. It's God's righteousness. But he realizes something that, you know, I can't do all of it. After reading and meditating on this law, he says it's so great and perfect and righteous. This is the way we need to operate, but I can't, God. In Psalm 119, verse 29, he says, remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. You see that? Grant me thy law graciously. He says, there's no way that I can, at every moment of my life, keep this law to the T. Lord, you're going to have to grant me some power, some kindness, some favor to do this law graciously. Right? Because there's no way I can tell you to judge me to the T on these laws and me live up to it. All right? So he goes on and says, I have chosen the way of truth. The judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I will run the way of the commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. You see, he says, I'm the problem, God. My heart's the problem. My flesh is the problem. I want to go your way. I want to do these laws. They're great laws. They're perfect laws. They're righteous laws. But you're going to have to give me some grace here because I can't do it. You see? And that's what the law was supposed to teach. The law is holy. Even today, the law is just and perfect. Right? But you can't do it. And that's the problem. We need God's grace. Okay? Look at Psalm 84 since you're in the area. Psalm 84 verse 11. You know God's grace is conditional. You know this? We said that you can't earn God's grace. Right? Grace cannot be earned. Grace is not something that you can obligate God to give you. But God's grace is conditional. And by that I mean that God is able to choose who he gives grace to and who he doesn't. God is under no obligation to give grace to one person or 10 people or 100 people or everyone named Jack or whatever it is. God can give grace to whom he wants to give grace to. It's his grace. In the same way you give grace to whomever you want to. You could give grace to everyone, but you probably don't. You give grace to certain people, right? And you may not evaluate them in the same way, but I give grace to that guy. It looks like he needs it. I give grace to this guy, but you know, I don't give grace to that guy. He goes on his own. I give a reward to that person, not grace. You make these decisions. In Exodus 33, God said to Moses, I'm able to give grace to whom I give grace to. He's able to give his favor to who he wants. If he chooses one nation and says, that's my special nation, that's his prerogative, right? If he's able to pick out Isaac from the two brothers there and say, Isaac is the guy I'm going to give my promises to, and Jacob is the guy, and Moses is my man, and Jeremiah is my prophet, he can do whatever he wants. He's God. It's his grace. It's his word. It's his prophecy. Right? And so God's grace is conditional in that way. Not conditioned on your works. It's conditional on God's will. Right? On his purpose. Psalm 84 here, if you look at verse 11, some people want to teach that back here in Psalm 84 that you get grace by your works. And that's not the case. Okay. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Okay. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Have you heard of James 4, verse 6, where God gives grace to the humble? Have you heard this verse? God gives grace to the humble. So people teach this grace as if God's not going to give you grace unless you're humble. That's a good law covenant teaching. Okay. And the idea you take away from that is not that you're earning or purchasing your grace by your good works. It's that God looks around and says, I'm going to give grace to Israel. I'm going to give grace to those who walk in the law. It's these people and that people I'm going to give grace to. I'm going to give grace. I'm going to give free food stamps to anyone who makes $1,000 or less. It's conditional. You see? It's grace. They don't deserve it. It's a kindness. I'm giving to them freely. But I'm limiting. That's conditional based upon who they are. You see? Not their works, it's who they are. They're not earning it, they're not purchasing it, but grace is conditional. That's how it was under the covenant system. God's kindness, his favor, his position and stance towards you was dependent upon who you were. Okay? It's dependent upon whether or not you were walking upright in verse 12, Psalm 84 verse 12, or whether you were humble, whether you were thankful to him, right? Thankful people I give grace to, it says in Psalm 84 in James 4 verse 6. Look over at John 1:17. We're reading about these instances where God is gracious to Israel and gracious to those who are humble, but we don't find any description about how God could be gracious. Right? How is it that God could favor sinful people? Do you ever think about this? You know, God can have grace on who he wants, sure, but he is a holy God, right? I mean, he does realize that there's right and wrong and that you've committed sins. What's he going to do about that? And so here you are, wicked, evil, sinner, enemy of God. He's going to give you grace? Okay, that's good for me. But God, what's that say about your justice and your holiness? Right? But how could God do this? This is part of the mystery program. This is part of something that was kept secret. The answer, of course, is Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, we see this statement here in verse 17. Now again, we know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the mystery of Jesus Christ had not yet been revealed. Right? The revelation of the mystery to Paul had not been revealed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But here in John 1:17, it says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. People say, aha, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Jesus taught the same thing Paul did, John 1:17. Right? Paul teaches grace. Jesus brought grace and truth right here in John 1:17. Okay? Well, I present as the case all the verses we just read in the Old Testament where grace is given by God to Israel. Okay? God has always given grace to Israel all throughout their history. And it's no different here in John 1:17. Jesus came to his own, John 1:11 says, his own nation, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, he gave them the power to become sons of God. Why did he give them the power of the sons of God, to be sons of God? It was by his grace, folks. They deserved that. Did they deserve the Holy Spirit? Did they deserve the new covenant? Did they deserve a second chance? No. That's God's grace. Thank you, God, for not wiping us off the planet because we broke your old covenant. Instead, you're giving us a second chance. What a gracious God we serve, right? Glory to God. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Salvation came by Jesus Christ to Israel, right, for their kingdom. This verse says nothing about the dispensation of God's grace to all men. Okay, it does not say that at all. All right, look, if you look at Proverbs 16:16, it says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. So back in Proverbs, we learned that mercy and truth purges iniquity. What did Jesus come to do for Israel? Take care of their iniquities, right? Mercy and truth, grace and truth. Proverbs 20:28, mercy and truth preserves the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. If Christ was the king, he had to bring mercy and truth. What else would a king do? Right? Proverbs 20:28 there. So again, we have this teaching that grace given to Israel was within the law system there. Law was not in opposition to grace. God gave grace despite their breaking the law. And that just shows God's graciousness. But it was always a little trickle here, a little drop there, in between the lines. You know, he would still punish. He had to, based on his own obligation, punish them according to the law program. Right? They broke the law after all. So eventually, he had to punish them. But just a little trickle of grace, a little show of grace there. You ask any good law-abiding Jew today, you ask them, well, how can you keep the law? How can you claim to obey the law and have any merit with God at all? And they recognize they can't keep the law. They realize they're not perfect, but God is merciful and forgiving. Don't you know this? That's what they'll say. It's true. God is gracious, merciful, and forgiving, even under the Old Testament system. Okay, all they have to do is ask, and he has full compassion to give it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins and ask him, God is willing to forgive, but they never asked. Right? They never approached God in that way. They were not thankful. They didn't glorify him as God. The Messiah, Isaiah 53, you've read Isaiah 53, right? Talks about the suffering servant where the lamb there was, didn't say a word. He was crucified. He was slain because of the sins of Israel, right? And all of that was to take away their iniquity. Okay, that was a gracious thing. God didn't have to provide the suffering servant. He didn't have to provide the Messiah. He didn't have to provide the New Testament or the Holy Spirit. It was all of grace. Okay, so that second chance, that New Testament grace began with Jesus Christ, the Messiah for Israel. So John 1:17, grace and truth comes by Jesus Christ in opposition to the law which came by Moses. The first chance, the second chance. Moses, the Old Covenant. Jesus, the New Testament. New Covenant, right? Moving on, look at Hebrews chapter 4. We covered this morning that the Hebrew epistles are not epistles written to you for your participation today, right? Hebrews chapter 4 is written to Hebrews, written to the people who received Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as their king, and are approaching God in the proper manner. They're realizing you're the Son of God, and you know we need to be water baptized for the remission of our sins because we're not perfect. And Christ, you can forgive sins because you're God, right? You shed your blood on the cross in this business. But Hebrews 4:16 is interesting. There are some people even in the grace movement who will teach this verse as if it applies to you. I think it's kind of silly, okay? Because we have something so much greater than this verse. This verse says, if you look at verse 15, it's talking about Jesus being the way here, and that he was a high priest that actually felt our infirmities, right? And so he says in verse 15, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Unlike the earthly priests who knew our infirmities so well they actually did them, here's a guy who can actually offer himself a sacrifice because he has no sin, but was a man and realizes the temptations that flesh puts up with. And in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why are you coming boldly? Because Christ knows what it is to be a man. He was a man, right? And so they're coming boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Remember in the Old Testament, those times of need where like God was just about to punish them And then God had compassion and grace towards them. God had mercy towards them. Right? So here's people in Hebrews 4 going, Christ knows what it's like to be one of us. And so in those times of need, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Remember what it was like when you were on planet Earth, Christ? It's horrible. Please give us some grace. You have something so much greater than this. God is pouring out His grace today to everybody. And people want to go to Hebrews 4 so they can approach the throne, you know, in boldness. I mean, really, that's what Israel did under the Old Testament. Okay, that's the law approach to grace. And so even here in John 1:17, where Jesus brought grace and truth, He brought it under Israel's program. Right? In Hebrews 4, they can approach the throne of grace by Jesus Christ and ask God for grace in the time of need. Good for them. Right? But you have something else. You look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Hebrews 12, at the end of the epistle here, is exhorting these people to continue to walk in the good works that you were called to do under this New Testament. Because if they don't, then they're going to fall away in this sort of business. They're going to fall into the ways of the sin in the world. They're not going to inherit the kingdom. So in Hebrews 12:15, it says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau." Remember Esau? "Who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." This guy had an inheritance coming. And for one morsel of meat, he fell back, was defiled, and sold his birthright. Did he get it? Nope. Sure didn't. What's the lesson for these people? They're going to inherit the kingdom. They're almost there. They're the remnant. They've got the Holy Spirit. Be diligent, lest you fail of God's grace, and you fall back in defilement. Can't you teach people losing their salvation from this verse? Easily. Right? Pretty easy. If you're not diligent, you're going to fail the grace of God, and that's it. Right? Hebrews chapter 10, since you're in the area, look back here, Hebrews 10, verse 23. "Let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for He is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching, the day of Christ's return, the day of the kingdom," right? So He says to exhort one another to good works. Why? Why are they so diligent in exhorting each other to good works? Verse 26, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation upon you." Right? Hebrews 12 says two chapters later, be diligent that you don't fail of the grace of God and fall back to defilement. Right? Verse 29, "How much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant," the new covenant, right? The second chance. "Who's counted the second chance worthless, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." See the Spirit of grace there? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came promising the Holy Spirit to come down upon His remnant, and they received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Acts 2. They had the power, right? They had the second chance. They're ready to go into the kingdom and inherit it. But they had to be careful because they trod on that grace. They trod on that second chance, that kindness. There's not a third kindness coming. Right? There's not a third favor coming, a third covenant. There's nothing else. And so you see there the exhortation. They received grace from God with that New Testament. God didn't have to do that with them. Most people teach that God didn't do it with them. You may have heard this. People teach that Israel failed when they crucified Jesus on the cross and no more Israel ever again. Right? Wrong. God offered them grace and gave them a second chance. New Testament. Right? Remember, Christ on the cross said, "Forgive them. They know not what they do." And God forgave them, and they had a chance at Acts 2 to receive the kingdom. Okay, and Hebrews talks about this and says that here's your Spirit of grace. Here's your second chance. You need to walk diligently. Okay? All this to say, talking about God's grace given to the people who under the law and His covenants in Israel and the prophetic system on the earth, God gave grace at all times. Okay? But that grace and the way He dispensed it, the way He gave it, was different than today. And here's how. If you look at Ephesians 2, 8, 9, nowhere in your Bible do you read this passage explained, except for in Paul's epistles. You know Ephesians 2, 8, 9 by heart, probably. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Right? The obvious teaching there is it's not what you do. In the verse 9, "not of works, lest any man should boast." It's not your boast. It's what God did for you. That's what grace is, right? Now, knowing what we've just gone through all the Old Testament and even the New Testament, was anyone ever not saved by grace through faith? Everyone was saved by grace at all times by their faith and what God told them to do. Right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is not, this is, be careful here, I'm going to say something bold, it's not the gospel for you today. This is not distinct for you. This is just revealing what has always been. You're saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. David realized this. I can't do it, God. I need you to give me the law graciously. Right? This is just the truth. There's no mention of a cross in this verse. That's what I'm trying to say. There's no mention of how God could save people by grace through faith. But it says people are saved by grace through faith. That's just the truth of it. Right? And Paul's the one apt to say that because he knows how it can happen. Does that make sense? Paul's able to say you're saved by grace through faith, not of work, because I know the reason why. I'm so bold to say this because I know how. Right? And so in verse 9, by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus and all that business. And so Paul, who was teaching and preaching the cross, is the answer of how God could give grace to anyone at all times. But it was not revealed, it was not dispensed through the cross until this dispensation. Okay, look at Titus chapter 2. Let's see what I'm talking about here. God raised up Paul as a pattern and an example of his grace to all men today. And Paul did not boldly approach the throne of grace asking for kindness. God gave it to him. He didn't even ask for it. Okay? And so that's the same thing with everyone on the planet today. God's grace is being offered to people who don't even ask for it. That's how much God's grace is being dispensed. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says to Titus, the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. Before this time, the grace of God that brings salvation had not appeared to all men. You get that? We see God's grace back there. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Moses found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God gave grace to Israel when they rebelled against him. But he was not declaring his grace from the mountaintops, right? It was his law that was going forth from Mount Zion. But here in Titus 2:11, what's the message? The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. How would that have worked if God taught grace to Israel back before he gave them the law? Oh, think about back in the flood times. Here they are living in their own wicked imaginations, and God's going, oh, it's by grace. They'd continue walking in their wicked imaginations. There's no lesson learned there about what sin is. But here, after all these years and all the lessons learned by the law, and after Christ has died, that's the crucial point, Titus 2:11, Paul says, the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. Okay? If you look in Titus chapter 3, down in verse 3, Paul says, speak evil of no man. Be no brawlers, but gentle, showing meekness to all men. Why? For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We were wicked people as well. But now we've cleaned up our lives and we're Christians, by golly, and we just live better lives than other people. No, verse 4, after that, after we were wicked people that you recognize you are, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. You see that? After you realize that, look, you're no good than the next guy. Don't speak evil of that guy. You're on the same level, right? You don't deserve anything from God, just like that guy doesn't deserve anything from God. But there was a point where the kindness, that's the grace, right? The kindness and love of God toward man appeared. It was revealed by Christ to Paul, preaching the gospel of the grace of God, saying you can be saved by what I did on the cross on your behalf, right? And so in verse 4, that kindness appeared toward man. Verse 5, it's not by works of righteousness. Kindness was shown by God all throughout the Old Testament, but this kindness that God's giving you now is not by your works. There's nothing you do. There's no condition. Remember back there where there was a condition on the grace? I'm giving grace to humble people. People with red hair and people with freckles on their nose. Those are people I'm giving grace to. But here, it's not by your works of righteousness. There's nothing that God is limiting this grace by. He's just giving it to everyone. Okay? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So he tells the means of the grace there. Okay? Verse 7 says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What am I saying? After 10 weeks of studying the details of salvation, and we've learned about atonement and redemption and all and reconciliation and all these things, the whole package has been delivered to you now in a giant wrapper of grace. Okay, that means there's nothing you can do to earn it. Here's what needs to be done for your sins. An atonement needs to be made, and redemption needs to happen, and reconciliation needs to occur, and forgiveness, and all of these things. And all of that now is being packaged up in a grace message. Okay? There's nothing you do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to deserve it. It's just there, being offered to you, and you trust in it. You trust what Christ did to purchase it for you. Okay? All right, moving on here. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. We learn that Paul, unique from the other apostles who were 12. Remember, there were 12 apostles under Jesus' earthly ministry, and there's a reason for that. There are 12 apostles. There are 12 tribes. That's a coincidence, huh? That's because there's one apostle per tribe over the nation of Israel, and Jesus promised them thrones over the nation of Israel and the earthly kingdom. None of those apostles have a spiritual authority over you today. Wow, I just balked against thousands of years of church history. Do you hear that? You guys should be like sighing and gasping here. You know, half of Christianity believes in apostolic authority from those 12 guys. And they've got disciple books studying the lives of these 12 men. These are 12 personalities, 12 different types of people. These are your pattern. Look at the way Jesus did ministry. He had 12 guys. Right? You ever heard things like this? That's not your pattern today. Okay, that was for Israel. Ephesians 3 verse 1 says, "This cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which has given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." So it's the mystery of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the dispensation of God's grace. God has dispensed his grace today. He's no longer just being gracious. So when people ask, "I'm a gracious God, I'll give you grace. Approach my throne and perhaps I'll give you some grace." Now he's actively dispensing it. He's pouring it out. He can do that because of what Christ did on the cross. He couldn't do that before and still be a holy, just God. Right? But today, because of what Christ did, the riches of his grace are now made known to everybody. All right? And what a great message that is. The wisdom of God now, through the centuries, through the millennia, has been able to teach humanity about their sin, their need for a Savior, and has provided the Savior. Isn't that great? We've got a great message of the gospel now. You know, the law was incomplete, right? Those messages back there. We have the complete manifold wisdom of God, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. We're living in the dispensation of God's grace. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Romans 3:24 says we are justified freely by his grace. We covered a couple weeks ago, we're sanctified by his grace. The atonement we have now is by the grace of God through the death of Jesus Christ. It's all by his grace, folks. So when Paul says you're saved by grace through faith, there's a lot more to that statement than what he just says right there. Okay? And don't let people come to you telling you that because you rightly divide, that you think that somehow people are saved by the law program. Never. All right? Never. God required they do the law, but it has nothing to do with their salvation. Okay? Which was always by God's grace. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Paul was a pattern for your and I's salvation. Okay? If you go back in Acts 9 and read, all right, the way Paul got saved was not because he approached God boldly with humility. It wasn't because he was walking uprightly in the instructions that God gave them, Psalm 84. It wasn't because he was like Moses and Noah and preaching righteousness, the righteousness of God. No, that wasn't it at all. He had rejected the Messiah. He was crucifying the people back there in Peter's group, okay, the church of God. And instead, Christ appeared to him. He willingly came down, actively came down through the clouds, okay, in that second coming of Christ, right? And he gave to Paul this message that, look, I'm the one you're crucifying. I'm real. I'm alive. And I've done stuff for you freely. And he gave to him this mystery about what he accomplished on the cross. And Paul says that's the pattern that you guys get saved of, about as well. You're walking along your life, and you're rejecting God. You're not thankful to God. You're thinking maybe I deserve something because of all the good works I've done. Whatever it is, you're not understanding grace. And then the message is taught to you that Christ did everything for you that you did not deserve. And you trust that grace. You trust that he's accomplished what you need. Okay, that's the gospel of grace, the good news of grace, that your work is done. There's no more that you need to offer. Okay? Paul's the pattern for your salvation. Remember Peter's pattern of salvation back there? Water baptism. Acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God. Obey the commandments. Teach all nations to obey the commandments. That's Peter's pattern. Okay, your pattern is I was a sinner, not deserving of anything. Christ died for my sins, and I trusted it. That's your pattern for salvation. Okay? 1 Timothy 1:16. Look at Galatians 5, verse 4. Remember back in Hebrews 12, we learned about how they can fail of the grace of God? Because God's grace was just a kindness. It was that second chance. It was a favor. Right? Do me a favor, God. And He did it, because He's a gracious God. Here's the New Testament. Here's Christ in His blood. Well, Galatians 5, verse 4, I've got to warn you against this before we end today. Because it's so common in Christianity to talk about people falling from grace. You heard about this? People falling from grace. The only place in your Bible the term fall from grace exists is Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Which I think is kind of interesting, because the whole book of Galatians, Paul is trying to amplify the grace of God, saying it's not the law, it's not what you do. There's no sufficiency you have in yourself. Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. And then people take Galatians 5, verse 4 as if someone can actually fall from the grace of God that He's dispensing to them today, based on what Christ has done. Okay, as if someone can do some work that just negates Christ's grace on their behalf. Okay? And that's not the case at all. Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 4, that Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You see that? It's actually saying the exact opposite. It says you are fallen from grace. He says, if you think that you're justified, your righteousness, your sanctification, your atonement, your reconciliation, if you think any of that is a result of you being good, doing good, following the law, that's not grace. You're in a different ballpark now. You see how it teaches the opposite? If someone comes to you and says, because of your bad behavior yesterday, you've fallen from grace. Aren't they trying to justify you by your works? Yeah. That in itself is not grace. You see? The fact that you think you're justified by your works or sanctified by your works is not grace. Galatians 5 verse 4 says, whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Christ is of no effect unto you. We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, not by works. We're saved by grace through faith. That's the gospel. That's the teaching. Okay? And so if you look over at Romans chapter 5, we'll see here a very important dispensational difference of how salvation and how grace specifically is being offered. There was a time where the law was there, and 1 Corinthians 15 we learn what the law is at. There's the knowledge of sin, and sin reigns, and death abounds because people are breaking the law, and it really shows you the presence of evil when there's lots of laws. The more laws you create, the more criminals you create. That's how it works. In Romans chapter 5, verse 20, it says, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, there was a time where sin reigned. That's the law system. Sin reigned. Yeah, there was a grace every now and then in here. There's a little inkling of grace that God's known because He's so gracious. Right? But then there was a time where grace abounded. That's the cessation of the grace of God. Where the law was taken away. We're not under the law anymore. Sin does not reign because there's no law to show the knowledge of sin. There's no law condemning you. You see? So death is not reigning today. Life is reigning today. And grace, because of what Christ accomplished, Romans 5. So through Jesus Christ, grace is what's reigning. There's been a dispensational change. We're not under the dispensation of the law. We're not under the dispensation of the covenant where you have a contract with God. Okay, you're in the dispensation of grace. God is offering His grace to everyone freely, Titus 2:11, and it's up to you to trust it. You see the difference there? There's a difference in the way God operates with humanity. And that's what studying the Bible rightly divided is about. And so that'll conclude, I think, our study here on salvation. Hopefully it helped you discern a little bit more how God offers salvation to everybody and how His offer of salvation is different today than it was in time past or in the future. You see. All right. Any questions? Let's say a prayer. God, the only appropriate response to your grace is to say thank you, and we are grateful because we would continually be working for our salvation if it weren't for what you've already done on our behalf. And so we are grateful for what you've done for us. May we live a life that's worthy of being your servant and being your ambassadors on this planet so that we can preach the message of your reconciliation and grace to other people. May we live it in our lives and not try to put people back into the law system. And again, we thank you for your salvation today. Amen.